It's good to have heard what Dave said about the end of the passage. Saved me reading a little bit of it anyway, because it's a long enough one to read. But if we keep open Luke 24, and we're going to flash back to just what happened before Dave had led us in that passage. So it's beginning at verse 13. What we have with the account of that first Easter is earth-shattering news. The claim that Jesus rose from the dead is not told as a mystical thing. The claim that he rose in the Bible from those original witnesses that we read writing here is a claim not that he somehow floated out of the tomb, but that he walked out of the tomb. And of course, some will question that and think, surely it didn't actually happen. The history of the resurrection is inaccurate. You know, was it the wrong tomb? Maybe he wasn't dead in the first place. Maybe they took the body and pretended he'd risen. And they created this myth around Jesus, which in some ways seems unusual, because surely you'd just correct mistakes at the time or lies that were made, or surely, creating the story of a bodily resurrection is unnecessary. Surely he could have been a martyr just by dying, and his teachings would have gone on. They didn't need a bodily resurrection. They weren't prepared for a bodily resurrection, but this was what they were confronted with on Easter Sunday. And this is the reason for the incredible change in their demeanor. This is why we have all that we have in Acts, and how it moves on into Acts. And you see the change in their lives. They were confronted with the reality. One of the earliest writings about what they believed is actually in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says these words, which we'll recognize from when we have communion. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to me also. Imagine being in that position. Imagine having seen the risen Lord. Imagine being part of that, what was it, a conference of 500 people at one time? Amazing to have seen the risen Lord. The body wasn't stolen. The bones didn't remain hidden. The account is that it was an amazing miracle. And they were only coming to terms with it at this moment on the road to Emmaus. As they were leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, they were just hearing the breaking news of what was happening. So we're going to look at this passage together. Let's read it. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other and about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." We leave it there for the moment. The passage is divided into three. So you have the road to Emmaus with Jesus when the man comes up and starts talking to the two disciples. They don't realize it's him. And then the meal in Emmaus. And then they go back to Jerusalem and he appears to them and the disciples there. All this happens on Easter Sunday. The question I have for you today is this: are you as fit as they were back then? 14 miles in one day. Maybe a few of us are. That maybe isn't the main question to ask. I'd like to look at three obvious questions today that we have coming to the passage. The first one is this. In verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. Why did they not recognize him? Were they too distraught to recognize him? Did they not expect to see him? So I suppose you wouldn't psychologically be waiting for that to happen. Was it out of context? I'd imagine it couldn't be that. They were kept, it says, from recognizing him. The passage as a whole tells us that when they realize who it is, there's a point where they realize, and there's a point where they haven't realized. And the Bible is clear on that. At this moment, they didn't. At this moment, they did. To them, he's just another person on the road. Someone asking questions. What are you discussing? And it says they stood still, their faces were downcast. And he acts and comes across like he's not from there. Comes from somewhere else. He's a stranger or a visitor. Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know these things? And what things? he asks. You get the impression there's a purpose as to why he's not revealing himself immediately, because he could reveal himself, as he does later, immediately. There must be something going on. Why were they kept from recognizing him? There may be two reasons why Jesus held them off, just to suggest this morning. Firstly, I think they needed to know that what they had hoped for was actually dead. In some ways, what they hoped for was dead. And secondly, they needed to know that all this happened according to the scriptures. And they had failed to appreciate that. They hadn't seen, and they should have seen. In some ways, they should have known by faith, as he had told them. So firstly, they needed to know what they had been hoping for is dead. David Smith, in his book, Moving Towards Emmaus, says these words: "The Emmaus, too, could not receive the news of the risen Christ without first having grieved the loss of their previous dreams and hopes." Jesus wants to break down our reliance on the false idols we put up. It may be material dreams or future hopes or religious things or political things that we have in our minds. Before he reveals himself to them and his vision of the future, which is so much better, he allows them to sense the loss of their false hopes. For them, it was the loss of a dream. And this dream they talk about in verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. It's quite an emotional verse. You can almost relate to it. It's easy to get stuck on it in our own lives, even thinking now this morning, you know, what have I hoped? And it hasn't happened. We could certainly stay on that verse for quite a while. The Lord's kingdom was not to be an earthly kingdom. The gospel is not about defeating the enemies in a political sense. It was the way of suffering. And it was the spread of the gospel and humble obedience to God, becoming nothing in this world's eyes. And of course, naturally, they didn't want that. And we struggle to want that. The nature of the servant, washing each other's feet, putting others before ourselves, sacrifice, not glory. And Jesus wanted them to feel the loss of these dreams before the future would become clear, the way he had for them. Secondly, the truth is that they should have known what the scriptures had said. And this is really important for us too today, with the fact that we have the scriptures, in the same way with the New Testament now. They needed to know that this had happened according to the scriptures, and they hadn't appreciated it. In some ways, it was very definitely, it was sinful not to notice. It was wrong not to have seen. I think when we talk about the disciples, we're quite understanding of them, that they couldn't have grasped these things fully. I think when we talk about the Lord's Supper, that Last Supper, when he spoke to them, we kind of understand they didn't know really what was going on until later. But at the same time, they're continually reminded, you should have known. I did tell you. And the Lord can speak to us by faith in that way. They had enough information. See what the angels said to the women earlier in the morning, right at the beginning of that chapter. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered. Now in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And he explained all that was said in Moses and the prophets. Why were they kept from recognizing him on the road? Well, it's critical that they died to their own ambitions and of the kind of Savior Jesus actually was. And it's a bit like how we come to faith today. We die to our desires, and he opens up the future. His way is far better. And secondly, surely he wanted them to know the value of what the scriptures had said. Simply to reveal himself would be to bypass reminding them that this is, you should have known. This is the point of the scriptures. It talks of what is to come. And going forward again and again in the book of Acts, and here we see again and again them saying this was according to the scriptures. It's like they learn. It's like they appreciate later. They realize then. That was so important for them. And it's important for us today that we trust the Bible, that we trust what it says about the future, and that we believe it even before it happens. The absolutely critical sense of what we'd read there in 1 Corinthians, that the scriptures had talked of this, they should have known. And it all becomes clear to them when the breaking of the bread happens in Emmaus, and you can imagine it would have reminded them. The feeding miracles, the Last Supper. And they look back and they thought, were not our hearts burning on the road while he talked to us? There was something, that sense in faith, they knew this was true, this is right. And as we listen to the word today, that's what we long for, that the Holy Spirit would open it up and make it true for us today and show us what he wants us to know. So convinced now that they head back those miles to Jerusalem. So that's the first question. Why were they kept from recognizing him? Another question that we have when we come to this passage, I think, is the resurrection body. Just that. The resurrection body. What's it like? How is this a foretaste of the resurrection body that Christians would have in the future? On the one hand, he's able to stand among them while they're still talking about these things in verse 36. So much so that this body could be taken for a ghost initially. And yet he shows them it's a real body. Verse 39, look at my hands, my feet, it's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And he eats the fish in verse 42. Someone has written the words, Christians find it hard to understand how a human body can be solid flesh and bones and still pass through closed doors and appear and disappear, or how it can be glorified and still carry the marks of the cross. We do know that we shall one day be like him and share his glory. Amazing truths. Dear friends, in 1 John, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this is the evidence for the future for Christians. According to the scriptures, if he is risen, then we who follow will also do so in that way. Was it not spoken of previously? I mean, you think of Jesus talking to Martha, and He asks her about what she believes, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Question for us is, do we believe what we read by faith before it comes to pass? That the Lord could have a resurrection body in such a way that he would appear in the room with them. It made me think, as I was preparing, just on a personal level, what if he actually could? How close is he really that he could appear and sit in one of the seats this morning as he wishes? The risen Lord. I suppose by his spirit, he's closer. He's in our hearts. He's even closer, which shapes how we view everything we do every day and where we go and what we're about, that he is that close to us. This risen Lord who walked on that road with them and appeared there. And he could be seen by us, or he might not be seen. We mightn't recognize him. He can do these things. This is the risen Lord who's alive today. Just the third question, really, this morning. What does it mean for us today? And for us, certainly that closeness, that the Lord is actually alive and that he's close, is one thing. But secondly, you think about Emmaus and you think about their sense of loss. And there are times where we can relate to that as Christians. As they walked along, they sensed that they had lost all that they dreamed of. That the future was really dark. And yet there's these things going on that they're hearing about, but they haven't grasped yet. There are times when we realize that we've put our trust in the wrong places, maybe. When the world lets us down and we realize that things can fail in this life. And when our health fails, and we see that inexorably in our lives, the way things just break down bit by bit, and then serious illness as well. When the economy crashes. When we don't get results like we hoped we would, when we had plans but they don't come about, when suffering of all kinds comes, natural discouragements and sense of loss is ultimately because our hopes have been somehow placed in the wrong place. And our hopes are kind of placed in a way that we're banking on it not going wrong, but it does. And Christ is the only foundation that we can place our lives on. Only through faith, as we read the scriptures, can we understand what the scriptures say about our priorities, about our treasure, where we place it, and where we place our hopes. And in this passage, we see on Emmaus that they are learning from this stranger who walks with them that they should have known that they were to trust in this Christ. And actually, it's okay to lose the dreams that weren't placed in the right place. It's okay to let them go, to see them die, because his way is going to be better. So I suppose we can relate to that sense of loss on the road to Emmaus. As Christians, we also see a world where people don't know the Lord. And we live in a country like Ireland where people have never fully, as a country, we have never fully gone for God in a true biblical sense. And people don't want to know the gospel. And you think, is there anything in it at all? Can we stand for this at all? Because it's not something we want to go for, or maybe it's not reliable. I think this passage shows us that the Lord loves us in these moments of loss. And the Lord loves to come alongside in these moments of loss. When we experience darkness, despair, when we're downcast, when there's little hope, He comes and He gives us glimpses of a future that He has for us. Maybe a light at the end of the tunnel. Something that just gives us that horizon and a way out of the woods. The resurrection is not just a doctrine which we believe or don't believe, but He's actually alive. In the same way He was then, He is alive today. Here's another quote from David Smith. Christ is alive in the world, on the open roads where people travel and discuss their disappointments, doing His revealing, healing work in ways that are surprising and mysterious. We can expect to be continually surprised by the sudden, unanticipated ways in which He comes alongside humble people. I think Dave underlined that really well earlier, the surprise, the sense of, okay, it's shock and surprise at this resurrection, but also surprise at how great the Lord is at coming alongside people in need, in all of our needs. You can't help thinking of Hagar on the road away from Abraham and Sarah. And you think of her being sent out and the Lord appears to her. You think of Gideon and he's going about his work and things are so bad and the Lord appears to him. Or you think of Peter when Jesus shows up on the beach that morning to reassure him and to show him there's a future after failure. And you can't help thinking of Cornelius, and Peter arrives at just the right moment in his life. The Lord sends Peter there. When we have lost hope, when our dreams are shattered, when we've failed, and we may not even expect forgiveness or deserve it, in the course of normal life, the Lord is closer than we think, and the risen Lord is still risen. And He comes alongside. And just like we saw earlier, the final verses are our mandate, just as they were in those days as well. He taught them. He opened their minds and He showed them the way forward. And it's the same for us today. This is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's a theology He gave them, an understanding. This is what was written. This was meant to happen. This was according to the scriptures. And they went forward believing that. And we should too. And He gave them a program to live by as well. In verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The same mission today that the early disciples were given. And then we have verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. And of course, the Holy Spirit was to come. When He left, we now have the Holy Spirit. Closer than they did when He could appear in the room with them, and yet they didn't have Him as close as now we have Him. In our lives, everywhere we go, the risen Lord with us through His Spirit. And He gave them an authority to speak as witnesses. And that's, of course, very important, that they were witnesses to the resurrection. You are witnesses of these things. And we rely on those witnesses today. It was the same when John wrote later, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim. I mean, the way it's written, you can see they're trying to say, this is true. This is what we saw. This is what you can believe. This is what we base our lives on. The life appeared, we have seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Let's live in confidence in this message that we have and in the truth of this resurrection, to stand for it and to move forward in confidence to bring the message to others. Let's pray together.